Wisdom of Solomon, this is part 111, and this will be the last chapter, last part. Amen. We'll pick up right on Proverbs 31:18. We're talking about the Proverbs woman, Proverbs 31 woman. It says in Proverbs 31:18, it says, she perceives, this is talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. And if we come back up here, it, you know, it talks about she seeks wool and flax, willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her servants. And then it goes on down here and it says she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. The word perceives there is that it's the word ta'am. And ta'am carries more of a meaning of to taste, to perceive in the sense of some kind of sensory input. And the word merchandise there really is part of that. It's the word sakar in the Hebrew, and it actually means profit from trade. So she tastes her profit from trade, and she tastes that it is good. And it goes on to say, so she's able to do her own merchandising, her own buying and selling, as we've already seen from last week. She's already does her own buying and selling. She also makes things, as we'll see here in a minute more. And she's an industrious person. And I think that's a good way to put it, is that the Proverbs 31 woman is an industrious person. She is not somebody who sits around. She's not somebody who daydreams. She's somebody who applies herself and applies herself in a way that causes improvement and increase in her life. And so she has the opportunity to taste what her prophets have done for her and to enjoy that. And it goes on to say that, and her lamp does not go out at night or go out by night. Back in those days, they had different kinds of lamps. They had lamps that had kind of like had tanks on them, and the wick would go all the way down into the oil, and they could fill it up, and it would last all night. It wasn't cheap. The oil wasn't cheap. And by it saying her lamp does not go out by night is that she is well off enough to where she provides light all throughout the night, so that they're not left in the dark. So that if the kids have to get up and use the restroom or whatever, they're not stuck in the dark trying to figure it out. That there's light constantly for them. And that's just, it shows, in a sense, because of her industriousness, it shows her prosperity, that she's prospering in her life. And ladies, I want to really point something out to you, is that the Proverbs 31 woman took her covenant with God personally. You know, I've heard a lot of women. I don't know if I've heard anybody from Swords do this, but I've heard women in the past, you know, people that I've known in the past talk about how, you know, they're believing God for their husbands to prosper. And, you know, they stay at home with their kids and so on. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you got to understand, this woman is an industrious woman. So even though she's taking care of her kids, she rises up, she feeds them, she takes care of her kids, and she watches over, as you're going to see. But you got to understand that this woman, she does not waste her life in any sense of the word. Because she is industrious, she is being blessed in her own covenant with God. Amen. And she's counting on that. Praise God. Proverbs 31:19 goes on to say that she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Now, this is a person who's not afraid to work. When it's okay, the word distaff and the word spindle, it has to do with making thread in order to make clothes. All right, because you know they had ways that they would weave cloth, and take things like wool and flax and so on, and they could weave these things and make thread and weave them into cloth material, so that they could make clothes for their family. And she knows how to do that herself. Now, it's interesting, when I dug into this, I kind of went down the rabbit hole, and I found out that women and men. I mean, it's not just women. There's men that do it too. That, you know, that's is part of their, it's like a hobby that they have where they make their own thread. A lot of people make their own yarn, you know, to make sweaters and so on. So they do it themselves. And the way they do it is that you have what's called the distaff, and then you also have what's called the spindle. And the distaff is like a long, narrow, flat piece of wood that would have cuts in it so that it would grip. And what it would do, what you could do is take and take that distaff into a pile of either wool or flax and begin to spin it around in there, and it would catch and hold it and build up like a bunch of it together. You know, think about cotton candy, how they do that. And so what they would do is they would spin that in there because it was flat. They could catch, and there was like slices in it to where you had these little prongs sticking out from the slices in the wood. And they could be able to pick up the material and wind it around the wood. And then sometimes they would even tie it on if it was kind of loose. And then what the person would do is take that stuff and begin to pull it out and begin to spin it as they pulled it out. And so when they did that, they would start wrapping it around the bottom of the spindle. And typically your spindle, there were different kinds, but you know, if they were doing one that they were setting on a table, it would have a flywheel on the bottom of it so it could spin. If it was something that they would hold in their hands and spin as they did it, it was usually, you know, maybe a foot long or so, and it would have kind of a bulb on one end to where they could collect the thread, and then it would taper down into a point. And what they would do is they would take and loosely, they would wrap it around the point down to the ball, and then they would tie it on at the bottom, tie it to itself at the bottom, and then they would begin to just spin it in their hand. And as they would do that, they would play the thread out. They would play the material out and begin to twist it. And as they twisted it, they would roll it onto that spindle. And they could create these big giant balls of thread and balls of yarn if they were, depending on what they were making. And so it was kind of an interesting thing to actually see it on YouTube. You can go to YouTube and look it up and see people actually doing it. It's really fascinating. But she would do that, and she would create her own thread, and she would make her own material. And as she would make her own material, she would do the things to it, whether dye it or bleach it or however they did that. And she would make her own clothing, her own cloth, her own clothes. And she would actually sell that. All right. Now, it goes on in verse 20, it goes on to say, so it shows that she's industrious. She does that herself in verse 19. Verse 20, it says that she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So even though she's an industrious person, she's also compassionate. She is also giving. She is also helpful to others. So she would extend her hand to help the poor, and she would reach out her hands to help the needy. And this is the kind of person that you're dealing with. And of course, God looks on that, you know, and the scripture says, and I can't remember if it's in Proverbs or Psalms, but it says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay as much again. And so in her giving and her desire to help out, she was never losing anything out of it. She was always being a blessing, and it was flowing out of her. And as it was flowing out, God was able to flow it back into her life so that she had always had, and not just for her family, not just for their blessing, but also to be a blessing to others. And I think that we lose sight of that. We lose sight of the fact that part of our covenant requires us to be, you know, to be a blessing to others, to be a flow out to others. You know, Jesus said that we were to, by the Holy Spirit, we would become rivers of living water would flow out of us because of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't for us. That was to be a blessing and to nourish up others, as you know, in our lives, through our lives. Amen. And so, you know, she was given to being industrious. She was given to being profitable in the sense of she was being smart and wise in her dealings. And then she was also a person who extended herself to help people that were needy. Amen. Proverbs 31:21 says, You know, she is not afraid of snow for her household. For her, all her household is clothed with scarlet. All right? For all her household is clothed with scarlet. The word clothed there means to wrap around, to put on a garment, or clothe oneself or another. And I looked up the word scarlet. Scarlet is really a type of dye that they would use to dye material. And I found this online. I did some research online, and I found this through YouVersion online. And it said they defined that as talking about scarlet clothing mentioned suggest high quality, warm woolen garments that were also dignified and valuable. You know, and you know, some interpretations suggest this contrast with the white snow highlights her preparation. And this is referencing directly the Proverbs 31 woman. So when she says, for her household is clothed with scarlet, it's talking about warm clothing. It's talking about wool. And it's talking about something that wasn't cheap. That dye wasn't cheap. And it was used, you know, in a sense to bring, you know, some class to her family, bring some niceness to her family, you know, so that they not only were well dressed and warm, but they looked good on top of that. She was the type of person that was excellent in those kinds of things. And then verse 22 goes on to say she makes tapestry for herself. So she would take and the way she would do it is this is something she did for herself. And you know, winter is like 3 months out of the year. It gets cold in the fall and it warms up in spring, but she would make sure that she was always, you know, preparing for, you know, their life, you know, and because she was preparing for her life, you know, she was not ever concerned, you know, she was never concerned about her life, you know, their lives, all right? She was not afraid of snow. Why? Because she had already prepared for it, for her family, and her household was clothed with scarlet. Verse 22 goes on to say she makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. And so whether she made it or whether she purchased it, was able to purchase the fine linen and purple, that you know, those expensive types of dyed materials, you know, it didn't matter because of her industriousness. She was either able to make the money to purchase it or she was able to make it for herself. But making that tapestry was important because when you look up the word tapestry in Webster's, it's a kind of woven hangings of wool. In other words, there were wall hangings and they would hang them on the walls. And many castles, you would see this. You would see these giant tapestries that were hung on the walls, and they were very decorative. Some of them, were done in a way that it was artistic, it showed scenes and so on. Some of them might have been just painted on the material, though, depending on the way it was woven, all right? And the thing about tapestries was that they added an extra fabric layer to the walls, which would help retain indoor warmth in the winter. So in doing something like that, what she was doing was she was warming up. She was making her house capable of retaining heat so that they wouldn't get cold. So at night when the fire died down, you know, they were still warm enough inside their house. All right. And the other thing too is that when I looked it up in different versions of the Bible, like Berean Study Bible and English Standard Version, it actually literally says, and this is their translations, that she made coverings for her bed or bed coverings. So it could be both, you know, in doing this, it could be both of those, all right? It could be she made blankets. It could be she also made wall hangings that help retain the heat, but they were warm. They were taken care of during the winter months. And this was something that she made sure of. And they never were concerned about it getting cold. And, you know, you could think that in some of the homes where the people were much, much poorer, that was a big problem because, you know, if you can't retain the heat in the house, it doesn't matter how much wood you burn, you're going to be cold. You know, it's going to be very cold for you. And so a lot of times people would make small fires, gather around the fire, do the best they could to wrap themselves up, and then sleep around the fire, you know, so that they would be able to keep warm. And they would also sleep closer together, because then that way they would provide heat for one another. Amen. And so it just, this is something that, this kind of woman was somebody that really was given to doing that. Amen. Now, fine linen was talked about something being bleached white, and it was so it, there was an extra process that went into this, so that it also had a very, a very clean look. And when I was young, I used to love wearing white T-shirts. I don't like wearing white T-shirts or anything white now. I'm too messy, and it's because I was in construction for so long that, you know, you never were clean. You always got dirty. So I always wore either darker shirts or shirts that, you know, that I didn't care if I got dirty. But I stopped wearing white T-shirts just because of that. You know, I mean, when I was in college, I'd wear white T-shirts all the time. But, you know, after I got out, got married, and we started having kids, and I started working in the trades, I couldn't do that anymore. I had to wear something that I didn't worry about. You know, I didn't have to bleach it. It was something that I could just throw in the washer and didn't have to care about how it looked. I was going to get dirty anyway on that day, so it didn't matter. Goes on in verse 23. It says that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. All right, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, I'm going to tell you this, you know, being known, you know, the word known there, it actually carries the meaning of to know, but also to ascertain by seeing. In other words, he's seen in the gates. He's known to be in the gates because they see him sitting there. You know, he's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And this is an interesting thing, is the gates, you know, the gates were usually the entrance of the town, you know, and typically the gate in this case would represent the gate or the space inside the gate, you know. And typically the marketplace was at the gate of the town, you know, and it was inside of it, and they would have their stalls set up and the things that they were buying or things that they were selling. And there was a lot of activity at the gates. And some of the elders, you know, as they got older and stuff and they wouldn't work so much, they would spend time at the gates. They would sit there. And many times, you know, people would come and ask, you know, questions. They would come to them and seek guidance from the elders, you know, and sometimes judgments were made at the gates, you know, where if there was an issue that happened and somebody brought a lawsuit against somebody, they took it to the elders at the gates. They were the judges. They were the ones that, you know, made those decisions. They would consider what was going on and they would make the decisions as to, you know, how it was going to turn out, you know, whether or not one side was going to win or the other. And, you know, somebody got caught in a crime, they were brought to them at the gates and they would judge them, you know, and typically the elders were people that knew the word and they knew what the consequences were of committing some actions. Amen. And her husband is known at the gates. You know, this is, you're talking about the Proverbs 31 woman isn't, there's no such thing as a slouch that's a Proverbs 31 woman. This woman is very industrious. She's very conscientious. She's very, she's a person that excels. You know, and she's not trying to compete with anybody. She just has this personal drive to be this kind of person for her family. You know, for her family. It's not her goal to be somebody special on her own. What she did was that she grew, she developed skills, and utilizing those skills, she was able to make money for herself to where she could buy some land, sell it. She could build vineyards. She could plant stuff. And she would do these things on her own for herself and for her family. And it was for her, for this kind of woman, it was a joy to do it. It's not something that, she did out of compulsion. Her husband wasn't driving her to do it. But for a person like that, her husband was on her same level. In other words, he was not a slouch either. You know, and it's hard in a family when you have one mate that's lazy and unwilling to really apply themselves, and you have the other mate who's industrious and willing to grow and to develop and do everything that it would take to provide for their family. And so, you know, it's usually, you know, you got to be equally yoked. You know, if my wife is industrious, I got to become industrious. If I'm industrious, my wife's got to become industrious. And I think that, you know, in matching together now, in those days, they didn't get married because they fell in love with one another. They were brought together. Somebody brought them together and, you know, and they were betrothed. Sometimes they were betrothed as children to one another, and they grew up knowing that they were going to marry that other person. But sometimes they would come along and find somebody as they were growing up, and they would try to match them up as best they could. You know, they would always try to find the best matches for their children, for their boys and for their young ladies. Amen. For their young men and for their young ladies. And you know, when you got two people who really matched up, they became a power couple, you could say. You know, I mean, they became very powerful in the community and well known. Because she was no slouch, her husband was no slouch. You know, they became very powerful together. And so him being known in the gates is something that he sits among the elders. In other words, he would go do his work out in the fields or with the animals, you know, like when if he had herds and stuff like that, and he's out there doing his work with his herds, and he'd get done at the end of the day. And towards the end of the day, when they would quit, he'd go out to the gates, and he would hang out with the elders. And the reason a man like that would do that is because he's looking to grow. He's looking to gain wisdom. He's looking for insight. He's looking for better ways of doing things. He's looking to see how other people are doing, and to see what he could learn from that. And so my recommendation to a lot of, especially you younger married couples, and I don't know how many we have of those, but you know, match one another that way. You know, constantly think in terms of, I'm going to grow my skills. I'm going to grow in my wisdom, and I want to get better at whatever I'm doing, and I want to develop and expand myself. You know, because you never know what's going to be profitable to you. You know, in the morning you sow your seed, and the night you sow it. He goes, you don't know what's going to prosper, whether one or the other. You know, and God likes that. He likes us being like that. And I remember back when I was younger, I was doing construction, and I was working in the glazing trade at the time, and out there working in new constructions and so on, you know, and it was awesome, because as I came back and I started up in the ministry and started really working, I realized, you know what? I want us to have a website. I want us to have some kind of presence online that we could send people to, instead of making all these brochures, just send them to the website and then go to the website and learn about us and so on. And it's just informational. It's not meant to, I'm not trying to sell stuff on it or anything like that. It's just informational. And so I did that. I set that up and in order to do that, and at that time when I was wanting to do it, I realized that it was going to cost us so much money that we didn't even have. The ministry was not bringing in enough to be able to pay tens of thousands of dollars to create a website. And so what I did was that I said, you know, I'm going to learn this for myself. I can learn this. And I went in, and even the software that you could learn to use in order to make websites, now you have stuff online that you can go to some company online and you can make yourself a website for almost free, you know. And some places where they do hosting, they actually have templates you can use to create a website out of. And they do it for free. And they also set you up for selling goods and everything else. But at the time that I was starting, it was quite expensive. It was very expensive to do. And so I decided to learn it for myself, learn how to do HTML and CSS and things like that, and be able to build the website just from scratch, just using Notepad. And as a result, I was able to do it. I still am the one that does our website now. And, you know, I'm the one that updates it, you know, and puts all the, you know, puts all the messages up on it and everything, and I maintain it. And soon I'm looking forward to doing some, you know, revitalization of the website. You know, I like the way it looks, but it does get old, and, you know, there's new things and new ways to do stuff. And so, you know, I'll apply all of that as I begin to work on it and change it up and make it refresh it. It's basically what it is just refreshing the site. But because I learned those things, and we also needed computers. I mean, I was writing out my messages by hand. I was taking notes by hand. Everything I was doing was just paper and pencil, you know, notebook and pen, you know, and I had books that I had to do it. And there came a time when I wanted to, you know, organize myself and do things a little bit better for myself. And I wanted to start preaching from an outline that I could do, you know, that I could print up and take with me, and it was clean, and I didn't have to worry about trying to figure out what I had said. And so I started learning my brother turned me on to a bunch of old technology that they were going to go throw away. And it was old, cash boxes where they would ring up the store prices and everything. And he said, these have motherboards in them, and there's a hard drive, and you know, there's other stuff, and you're going to have to come up with, you know, the case and some other things. And he turned me on to some old monitors that he had. And I mean, these were ancient. And before I know it, everybody in my house, my wife, my kids, myself, I had two or three computers. My kids each had a computer. My wife had a computer. And I learned how to rebuild those computers. I'd get online and find all of the different drivers for them and everything else. Now you don't even have to do any of that stuff. It's all part of Windows operating system, or it's all part of Mac's operating system. You know, so it's really kind of cool now the way it is. But, you know, back then you had to know how to do that stuff. You know, you had to know how to fix it when something, you know, didn't work right, you know. And so, you know, when the screen went crazy because your video driver was wrong, or you set it up wrong, you know, and so I had to learn how to do all of that stuff. Amen. And so it was one of those things that, because I learned those things, I ended up with the job I have now. And I mean, that was 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago. And so I got hired because of my knowledge. But not only that, when I told them that I was self-taught and that I knew how to do this, I knew how to do that and all that kind of stuff, they hired me more than anything because I could learn. I knew how to learn, and I knew how to expand my skills. And I'm still doing that to this day. And I'm still expected to learn and to develop in areas, and I do it. You know, I grow. I grow to the degree that I need to. I don't try to master everything, but I grow to the degree that I need to, so that it facilitates the work I'm getting done. And it made me valuable. And I'm telling you right now, I make multiple times the amount that I used to make on a yearly basis now than what I used to when I was first off in the trades. And that, back in when I was in the trades, I was getting paid really well, and we were doing fine. We were doing great. You know, God was blessing us. But because I took the time to learn that. And so, husbands, wives, ladies, you know, when you set yourself to learn these things for yourselves, and you begin to grow and develop, you don't know what's going to turn out to be a very profitable thing. You know, I did it because I wanted to have a computer. I wanted to create a website for us. I wanted to do those kinds of things, you know, so that we could have a presence online and we could send people to it. And because I did that, I learned computers, and I learned how to do coding, you know, front-end coding. And so now, you know, I'm working in a place where you know, I am extremely blessed because, you know, I learned those things. I decided to learn those things and do it for myself. And so when you start learning some things, you never know the kind of value that it's going to become to you. And see, this Proverbs 31 woman, she understood that. Amen. Going on now, verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. She supplies sashes for the merchants. This is really an interesting thing. She makes linen garments and sells them. So God gave me kind of like a little quick vision, you know, just kind of like a visual, not a vision, but a visual. And the visual I saw, here's the husband sitting over here with the elders. He's done his hard work for the day. And he's come over here and he's refreshing himself and he's sitting with the elders. And you know, lo and behold, there's his wife with one of those stalls and she's selling linen garments out to the merchants. And what's interesting here, the word merchants here, the word for the word merchants is a word that actually means Canaanite or an inhabitant of Canaan. And by implication, it was a peddler, the Canaanites standing for their neighbors, the Ishmaelites, who conducted mercantile caravans. So you would have these traveling merchants that would come through and they would have their caravans and they would come through and they would be wanting to sell things as well. But also they would also buy things because it's saying that she would sell her linen garments, you know. And so she was not just industrious, but she was a businesswoman. She sold, bought and sold. And then it says that she also supplied sashes for the merchants. All right. For the merchants, she supplied sashes. Now, I don't know if you know anything about a sash, but I looked it up and the word defined is from Strong's is just, it means belted. But from Tory, who is like a, I don't know if it's the Tory that's kind of famous or somebody else, but he's a theologian. But what he says in his expository thing on this, he says that it was made for sale by industrious women, you know, referencing Proverbs 31:24, which is the verse we're looking at. And so these sashes weren't just made by her, but they were made by other women also. And by industrious women, you know, they were made for sale. And what they were used for is they weren't like a real belt per se, but they were a sash that was kind of longer. And the way they would wrap themselves with it was in a way so that they could actually use it almost like for holding money, putting things in. They could slip stuff in there. They could fold it in a way that they could slip stuff in there and hold on to it and protect it. And so they were used for, and what the sashes were used for, and they were typically probably a little longer because they were used for strengthening the loins. In other words, you could tighten it up around your waist and give support to your back if you were bent over all day. But you could also use it for holding up your garments because a lot of times they wore like long tunics. Women kind of wore like, they weren't dresses per se. They were more like longer tunics that, you know, if they needed to work, they would pull them up in the center and they would use them. They would use the sashes to wrap around themselves and tie them up and turn them into almost like a pair of shorts so that they could work and not get up. And their tunics wouldn't get in the way, you know. And so they would do it for when they were walking, you know, like if it was, you know, catching on them sometimes. They could tie themselves up and use it for walking. They could use it for working. They would use the sashes for suspending their swords or holding money. And they could be made of really fine linen, leather, or even sackcloth. So they had, sackcloth was probably much cheaper. Leather was probably the most expensive. And then linen was probably something that was the prettiest. I mean, that would be something you would wear, you know, if you wanted to look nice. And so leather probably was something that was used by, you know, soldiers or people that had to carry swords with them. And a lot of people did because, you know, when you went out in the fields and stuff and you went out to watch over your herds and stuff, you never know when a lion or something would come along and try and take your sheep or when you had to protect your animals or you had to protect them from somebody trying to steal them, you know. And so they would carry swords for that reason, all right. And so, but these were sashes and they were valuable. And I got the sense in doing some of the reading that like stuff like the sashes, like the, you know, the sackcloth sashes, they were probably typically more used for working and walking, so that if something happened to them, you know, it wasn't as expensive to replace them. You know, it's like I have a belt that I use for working, and I have a belt that I use, you know, my regular everyday belt for my jeans, and then I have my really nice belt that I wear with my suit. And so you could have multiple types of sashes. And she would supply those sashes to the merchants. Like they would probably buy them all out, you know, and take them and sell them off someplace else, because they were always in demand. All right. And there was something that was needed all the time. That's kind of interesting. That's a piece of history for you that you guys can to gain from it. Amen. Now, going on, it says that Proverbs 31:25 says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Strength and honor. The word strength there is literally the word oz, which means strength in various applications, whether force, security, majesty, or praise. In this sense, you know, it could really refer to kind of like inner strength. You know, she was a strong woman. She had a lot of willpower, a lot of determination. I mean, she would have to if she was going to be an industrious person, you know, and if she wasn't. You know, lazy people have very low strength. They're not very strong. You know, they don't have the wherewithal to push themselves. And I've noticed that, you know, like when I was a young kid, I was around a lot of adult men that they worked, and they worked hard. And you weren't a man unless you were working hard, you know. And the women tended to be the same way. They would work. So a lot of women, I've known women that were raising, you know, kids that were on their own, and they would sometimes work double shifts in order to make enough money to take care of their kids and feed them, you know. And that's why you had a lot of, you know, the latchkey kids that, you know, Generation X came out of, you know, that's where they came from. And then them as well, you know, to the millennials, you know, passing that down as much as you could. But sometimes nowadays, some young people, they don't have that fortitude of mind. They don't have the mental strength to be able to last and to push themselves and to have the drive that's necessary to develop that industriousness in them. Amen. And industriousness isn't just a physical thing. It can also be a mental thing. All right. So that strength, that oz, it carries that sense of force. You know, that you're a force to be reckoned with. You are somebody that can move and move forward, and it's hard to stop you. Amen. And then also, strength and honor are her clothing. And the word honor there literally is the word hadar, which means magnificence. But it also, this is all from Strong's, by the way, and it also carries the meaning of ornament or splendor. You know, in other words, that she had this honor, and that there was this something about her, this magnificence about her that was an honor to her, that was made her splendid. But I love the way the Amplified translates this, because I think it does a better job. Amplified says dignity, translates that word hadar as dignity, you know, and strength and dignity, you know, that force of that strongness, that strength of mind and that dignity. You know, and that's something that I think that every person should learn. I think that as, you know, sometimes as people get older, they either develop in that dignity or they go completely the opposite direction and become worse in the sense of, you know, being, you know, what's the word? I'm thinking of scrupulous, but that's not what I'm talking about. Where they become, you know, they're not very dignified. You know, they could be almost foolish. They could be almost, I think you guys hopefully can get what I mean by just how I'm going through the process here. But just think of whatever is opposite of dignity, you know, and that's what I'm talking about. So strength and dignity are her clothing, and that she puts that on, you know. I mean, I think that's something that we need to learn to do. We need to put that strength and honor and that dignity on. You know, she clothes herself in that. You know, if she doesn't feel like getting up, she clothes herself in that strength. She doesn't feel like, you know, behaving herself in a dignified, godly manner. She puts that on and forces herself to do it. Amen. It goes on to say that she shall rejoice in time to come. The word rejoice there is the word sakak, and it literally means to laugh in pleasure or detraction. Now, detraction means slander. Boy, I misspelled that, didn't I? Slander or abuse. All right? You know, it means either slander or abuse. In other words, you know, I think in her case, she would look at life and mock at it, you know, because it's like, hey, you know, the time to come, that time. The word time there is the word yom, which, you know, and it's an unused root meaning to be hot, a day as in the warm hours, whether literally from sunrise to sunset or from one sunset to the next. But figuratively, it could be a space of time defined by an associated term. Now, in the Amplified, it kind of interprets it this way. She rejoices over the future, the latter day or time to come, knowing, and this is what Amplified adds to it, knowing that she and her family are in readiness for it. She and her family are in readiness for it, which is an amazing thing when you think about it, because when you think of the future, how do you respond to that? Are you laughing, you know, in the sense of, you know, chuckling at the future, knowing that, you know, you're ready for whatever's coming down the line? You know, I mean, you know, that's another thing, you know. I mean, how prepared are we for what the future might bring? And I think that's something that we need to consider. I mean, we can't live fearfully in that way. And she doesn't, because she's made herself ready. And because she's made herself ready for that time, she laughs when it comes. She's in that time, you know, she's, you know, looking at the future and the days, you know, that are coming. She's okay. She's happy. She knows that she's done everything that she can do to prepare for that time. Amen. And you know, if something catastrophic were to happen and she were to lose all of her preparation, her industriousness and her fortitude would just pick her up and she'd just start over again. And just get back to work getting it done. Amen. And that's the kind of person you're dealing with when you're talking about a Proverbs 31 woman. Verse 26 goes on, she opens her mouth with wisdom. With wisdom, she has something worth hearing to say. And on her tongue, now, a lot of times, and this is especially to moms, you know, a lot of times you tell your kids what you think they should do. But how much of what you're saying is really wisdom coming to them? You know, wisdom is not platitudes. You know, wisdom is not a platitude. It's not some, you know, some vague, you know, saying that sounds great but carries no real power to it. All right? How much coming out of your mouth is wisdom? How much of it is wisdom as opposed to you just trying to tell your kids, you know, what you think they should be doing, instead of giving them wisdom to make the proper choices? That's what wisdom does. Wisdom lays a foundation for the children to grow up and make the right decisions, to make the best decisions that they can for them. And you may look at them and wonder what's, you know, what the heck is they're thinking. But if you've been transferring wisdom to them, understand that they're thinking on a level that you're not aware of. You know, they're looking at something that you're not seeing. And their view of the future is going to be different than yours. And so the best thing you can do for your children is prepare them with wisdom. Give them as much wisdom as you can. And if you don't have a lot of wisdom, go get some. Amen. Go get some wisdom. Amen. I mean, you could be a stay-at-home mom and all you're focused on is taking care of the kids, running and chasing after them, and just cooking the meals, washing the clothes, doing whatever you do at home. And I'm sure your husband comes home and helps. Hopefully. I don't know if I was very good at that, but, you know, usually by the time I got home, I was so tired I couldn't think straight. But, you know, and plus, you know, I had to go begin other stuff. But think about this. How much of what you're giving is really wisdom as opposed to telling them what you think they should be doing, telling them what to do? Amen. Think about that for a minute. You know, are you teaching them how to confront and deal with life? or are you just telling them what to do in hopes that if they do it, you know, in anticipation, let's say, that if they do it, then they'll avoid the pitfalls? They're not going to avoid the pitfalls because the first thing they're going to do is rebel against you telling them what to do. As the kids grow up, they stop listening to what we say. And in a way, it's justifiable. And in a way, it's necessary. All right? Now, if a kid's smart and if he's wise and if he's honoring his father and mother, if they say something that carries some wisdom to it, they'll hear it. They'll listen to it. And many times when they're listening for the principle of what you're saying, not for the mandate of what you're saying. You know, and you'll get along, you'll get a lot further that way. Amen? Sorry if I meddled, but anyway, it's still true. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. It's the law of kindness. The law of kindness. In other words, whatever comes out of her mouth comes out in kindness. And the reason why it says the law of kindness is because she looks at kindness as being one of the Ten Commandments for her. You know, it's part of that commandment. It's a commandment to her that I'm going to be kind no matter what. And so like the word law there, it's the word Torah. And it means precept, statute, especially the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. But Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as law, custom, or manner. So it's her custom. It's her law. It's her manner. Kindness is her custom. It's her manner. It's her law. She takes it very serious. Now, what's really cool is the word for kindness here is the word chesed. All right? Chesed, I think it's pronounced chesed. I don't know for sure. But Brown Drivers Briggs' definition of this is probably one of the best because what it does is it just provides several synonymic meanings to the word chesed, which is goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. So when she opens her mouth, when the Proverbs 31 woman opens her mouth, out of her mouth comes either goodness, it comes kindness, or faithfulness. She's never unfaithful in her words. She's not unfaithful to God. She's not unfaithful to her husband. She's not unfaithful to her children. She's not unfaithful to her friend, her friends. You know, she's kind. She's good. Somebody says something rude to her, her response is in kindness. She shows goodness towards him. Because honestly, you know, that's the best way to go. You know, love is patient, love is kind. It's the first thing. Now, I've heard people actually preach on this word, chesed, before, and actually call it loving kindness. You know, and it's actually covenant love. God's covenant love towards us is his kindness towards us. It's his faithfulness to us. It's his goodness to us. You know, I mean, there are days when I don't deserve, you know, my wife to be good to me because I may be cranky or whatever. But, you know, because she still does good, even though I may not deserve it, she still shows kindness, even though I may not deserve it. That's being a Proverbs 31 woman. Amen. And so these are the parts of being a Proverbs 31 woman. You could take the first part and say, well, I'm going to become industrious. I'm going to make money. I'm going to be like her. I'm going to be able to buy and sell land, and I'm going to do a vineyard, and I'm going to make my clothes and sell them. I'm going to create a shop online and sell things, you know, or do whatever. Amen. But until you open your mouth with wisdom, and on your tongue is the law of kindness, then you've failed as a Proverbs 31 woman. Because you can't have all of it without having that dignity and that force and strength and that preparation and that kindness, you know, and that wisdom coming out of you. Those are critical things. Amen. Praise God. I think I got that across. 31:27, excuse me. She watches over the ways of her household. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The word watches over there is the word safah. And it literally means it carries a sense of leaning forward. It's kind of an action. You know, it's leaning forward. You're looking out for something. And you know, Strong's goes on to define it as to peer into the distance, by implication, to observe. So she observes the ways of her household. Brown Drivers Briggs brings it out a little bit more strongly. It says, keep watch, to observe, and to watch. So she keeps watch over the ways of her household. She observes the ways of her household. She's paying attention. And the word ways there is a really interesting word. It's not the typical word that we see where it's Derek, but it's the word haika. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as going, doing, traveling company, way, or doings. So what it's saying here is that she's observing and keeping watch over the, you know, the ways, the goings of her household, where they're going, what they're doing, you know, what they're traveling, the people they're hanging around with, the way they are, and then just generally their doings. What are the things that they tend to be doing on a regular basis? All right. So she pays attention to that. And she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. In other words, you know, there is a time to rest. Don't get me wrong. There is a time to rest. But when you're eating the bread of idleness, and the word idleness there, it's the word atzluth, and it means indolence, which literally means idleness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as sluggishness and laziness. You know, a woman that's sluggish or lazy, she's not paying attention to her kids either. She's not watching over her children either. All right? And you got to understand, this is really talking about her children. She's not letting her kids off run rampant and do things and cause problems and stuff. She's watching over that. She's paying attention to what's going on in her household with her children, and even, you know, maybe with her husband. How's he behaving around the house? You know, is he, you know, and so on. It's not to say that it's her job to correct everybody. She may be praying for them. You don't know. You know, she may be looking for how to help them, because if they're doing things over and over again that's hurting them, they need help. They don't need to be yelled at and, you know, and told to stop doing that. They need help. They need, you know, she's watching over with the sense of, how can I help my kids? How can I improve what's going on with them? How can I prevent things, you know, in a sense of, you know, speaking wisdom to them, you know, letting them know, hey, you continue to do this, you may end up over here and you may not like where you end up. You know, she watches over the ways of her household. And because she's doing that, she doesn't have time to eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't have time to be sluggish or lazy. You know, she doesn't have time for that. And she doesn't, and you can tell here that it's her attitude. She doesn't like being lazy. She doesn't appreciate that at all. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Now listen to this, and this is the reason why, because she's watching over the ways of her household, the goings to and comings, and who they're hanging out with, and what's going on and stuff, and she's, you know, she's got that protective mama thing going on, and that's a good thing, you know, but she's paying attention, you know, she's looking out for everybody, you know. Her husband comes home, he's not feeling very good. You know, she makes him something that's going to help him out. I don't know what they would do, maybe a tea or something, you know, that if he was not feeling too good, or if he was, you know, he came in and he was hurting, she would probably spend a little time helping massage him and make sure that, you know, that he, you know, his muscles, you know, relax, fix him a good meal, you know, whatever they would do at that time. Nowadays, you know, my wife, she'll come in and she'll just, here's some tea, drink this, you need it, you're coughing too much. Or she would say, Bill, you know, here, I want you to try this tonic out that we discovered. And I'm like, I don't want no tonic, you know. And then finally she convinced me, you know, to do it. She was watching out for how I was dealing with, you know, with symptoms and stuff like that. And she said, you try it, just try it once. And I said, okay, I tried it. And it actually helped, you know. It was an intense tonic, but it helped, you know. It didn't taste bad. It just was, it was intense the way it was made. Amen. And it wasn't her idea. She learned it someplace else. And her and Brian do it on a regular basis. They love it. You know, it helps them in all kinds of ways. And so you got to understand, this is the kind of person she is. She's keeping an eye on what's going on. Amen. And because of that, her children rise up and call her blessed. Because what she's doing as she's watching over her household isn't negative. It's a very powerfully positive thing. And her kids recognize it, you know, and they call her blessed. And the word blessed there is the word asher. And Amplified actually interprets it as and translated as happy, fortunate, and to be envied. Isn't that amazing? To look at your mom and say, you're blessed, you're happy, you're fortunate, and you're to be an envied person. People should envy you. And then her husband would say, yeah, I agree with that. And then it goes on to say he praises her. And the word praises there is the word halal, which means to actually boast or rave about her. You know, ladies, isn't it nice that when your husband boasts and raves about you without you having to tell them to? You know, didn't I do a good job in dinner, you know? No. Man, it's when they eat it, they're going, oh my God, this is really good. You know? Man, you're a good cook. I mean, somebody asked me, is your wife a good cook? Oh yeah, my wife's an awesome cook, man. I love her cooking. See, that's me raving about my wife's cooking. You know? I mean, I'm just picking simple examples, but you guys understand that. Amen? But he praises. He makes a show of it. Now think about this. You know, go back to the gate for a second and think about this. And think about, you know, him sitting there with the elders, and he's looking over there in the section where there's all the stalls and all the market and everything, and he can see his wife over there working, you know. And you know, one of the elders say, hey, I see your wife's over there selling stuff. And you're just like, yeah, man, she is incredible. She's awesome. She makes all of that of herself. And she's so good at it. And she gets a good price. Do you know, she just went out and bought a field, you know, and she's already planted a vineyard on that field, man. This woman is industrious. I mean, I don't know what I'd do without her. She's awesome. Amen. And so that's, you know, that's her kids calling her blessed, her husband praising her, and then, you know, and he praises her, and this is what he says. Verse 29 is actually what he says about her. Many daughters have done well, and the word well there means virtuously, nobly, and well, and this is all from the Amplified, and it says, and with the strength of character that is steadfast in goodness. In other words, she's not the only Proverbs 31 woman out there. I mean, there's a few of them. There's many of them. And he says, many daughters have done well. And he's telling her to her face, but you excel them all. And the word excel there literally carries the meaning of be superior to. Not just excel, but be superior to. You're better than them all. You're better than all of them. You're superior to all of them. I mean, good Lord, that's an awesome thing. And of course, you know, it's the same thing for the man. If the man, you know, if he's watching over the ways of his household and he's not eating the bread of idleness, his children rise up, call him blessed, and his wife also, and she praises him and she goes, hey, there's a lot of guys out there working really hard, but you're superior to them. You're excelling greater than them. See, it can go both ways. Can you imagine how your household would be if that was the case? Amen. Doesn't that make you jealous to have that kind of household? Amen. Have that kind of relationship? But it starts with somebody starting to take on that excellence, starting to take on that Proverbs 31 type of person, that industriousness, that wisdom, you know, that, and so on. Amen. And then you have that. Now look at, this is the last, and then we're going to be done with Proverbs, people. The last two verses, Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. And I hate to say it, but most women today, all they're focusing on is their charm and their beauty. That's all they're focusing on. They think that their charm and their beauty merits them a high value man. That's what they think. They think that their charm and their beauty merits them a high value man. Now, it says here, and this is maybe hard to swallow, but the word charm there is the word ken in the Hebrew, and it means favor, grace, charm, and elegance. In other words, a woman could be very beautiful, she could be very elegant, and it's deceitful. It's called deceitful. Sheker means an untruth, by implication, a sham, a pretense, an act. And I've seen a lot of women put on that charm, and it's all an act. You know, once they think they have the man that they're going after, everything changes. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as deception, what deceives or disappoints or betrays one. You know, when you build, ladies, if you're building, you know, your value on your charm, if you're building your value on your beauty, it's a lie. It's a deception, and you need to understand that. Beauty is passing. And the word beauty there simply means beauty. Passing is the word hebel, and it means emptiness or vanity. It also carries the meaning of transitory and unsatisfactory. In other words, it's not long-lasting. And it's vain, it's empty, there's no substance to it. When you compare charm and beauty to all of the other qualities of a Proverbs 31 woman, you can see how charm and beauty come up short. They come up, they're empty compared to a true Proverbs 31 woman. Now, I'm not saying, ladies, that you need to go around looking like, you know, looking like slag, you know. I'm not talking about that, you know. You know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, taking care of yourself and just, you know, doing those kinds of things. But don't ever put your value on that. Don't base who you are on your looks. Don't base your, you know, your husband's faithfulness or commitment on your charm and on your beauty. You know, because you'll come up short. It's passing. You know, and it says in Amplified, it says beauty is vain because it is not lasting. It doesn't last. Everybody, we all grow old. We all change. I mean, there was a time when, you know, I was like, I thought, well, in my own mind, I thought I was a young stud. And, you know, but, you know, dude, I'm an old 70-year-old guy now, you know, and you know, I have to, I'm not that person anymore. That's gone. It's already empty. It's already passed. and I'm not ever going to try and reclaim it because it's gone. Amen. And thank God, you know, in our house, we built our value on our character. We built our value on who we were, who we are as people, you know, and that's the way you want to do it. It makes spending the rest of your life with your mate awesome. You know, it makes it easy. Amen. It says charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord. And I got this definition. The word fears there is the word yare in the Hebrew. And Strong's defines it as fearing and morally reverent. Morally reverent to God. Fearing consequences. Fearing hurting God. Fearing, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Oh my gosh. Trespassing or anything like that. You know, violating God on any level. Offending God on any level. And being morally reverent. In other words, you take serious your actions, you take serious your words, and you understand the impact that those things could have, especially between you and God. And the Amplified, I love the way the Amplified actually renders the rest of this verse. It says, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And in the Amplified, it says, but a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord. Who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord shall be praised. And I love that because it adds to it not just the conscientiousness of respecting God, but it also has that connection to God, that desire to be personal and intimate and close to God, which is what worship does. Worship is what brings us closer to God, brings us into intimacy with God more than anything does. Amen. And it says, she shall be praised. And the word praise there again is the word halal, which means to boast and rave about. She will be boasted about. She will be raved about. Amen. Proverbs 31:31 goes on to say, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Give her of the fruit of her hands. And the word fruit there is literally the word peri, which means fruit. And Brown Drivers Briggs adds this fruit of actions, the consequence and results of actions. Give her the results of her hands, and let her own works. And in this sense, works is the word ma'ase, and it means deed, doing, deed, work, thing done, undertaking, enterprise, which is all from Brown Drivers Briggs. Let her own undertaking, her own enterprise, her own deed, her own thing done, praise her in the gates. Of course, the word praise is the word halal again. Brag about her in the gates. And the word gates again is the gate entrance of the town. It's the marketplace. It's the public meeting place. So in other words, when a Proverbs 31 woman, when she is hitting her prime, her works are going to praise her in the gates, in the community around her. It's going to show up. And people are going to be blessed by her. Amen. They're going to be blessed by her. And like I said, you know, though there's nothing wrong, ladies, with looking nice for your husband. There's nothing wrong with, you know, taking a shower and being dressed and, you know, in case he comes home, you know, and being there, you know, being ready to go at any moment's notice. Amen. That is something, there's nothing wrong with that. But make sure that your focus is on all of these qualities that revolve around what the Proverbs 31 woman is. And men, we could learn from that as well. Amen. You know, I mean, there's more to us than just the fact that we work and make money and we supply, you know, we bring support into the house. No, it's more than that. You know, ours might be slightly a little different, but it's still, we've got to figure out our part in this. And if we do the same thing, God's going to be in the middle of everything, and we're going to be praised. We're going to rise up and become, you know, examples to other people. Something that other people can look to and say, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. That person is a stamp that I want to be like. I want that person, who they are, stamped on me so that I can take on their character and take on maybe not the exact same works, but doing what I can do. And let that carry me forth into that being lifted up and being recognized. Amen. Praise God. Well, thank you guys for the 2 years that we have been in this on Proverbs. Thank you for sticking with me through it. Amen.